Here's a question for you. And this is something that every believer has to have a solid foundational understanding in. Because it's reality, it's not something we particularly necessarily like to think about, although those who are rooted in doctrine and have a grace orientation in their life will have no problems thinking about this. But I think much in Christianity, much of the time, it's not something people like to think about. But it's crucial that we understand. There are certain things that are absolutely crucial for Christians to understand, and this is one of them. What and how? Two questions. What and how does Satan like to attack? There's not that many things.
Any weakness, any insecurity, any doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Make them self-oriented.
Okay. Yep. All of those are good. Anybody else? What does Satan like to attack? And how does he like to attack?
Trial.
Trial? Yep, absolutely. Anything else?
Any decision for God.
Yep, absolutely. Any decision for God, absolutely. Anything else? Faith which works by life. There's a love. That's a biggie. This is part of the attack of young people, toward young people in particular. Certainly it can be an attack toward older people, but young people, because of their young biology, are more susceptible to it. That looking for significance and love is actually an attack against receiving the love from God that produces faith, that produces a capacity for a life with God. That's why it's such a heavily attacked area. And that's why that method of attack is so frequently used. Is because it actually destroys the person's... When a person tries to satisfy love with, let's say, the wrong relationship, it actually destroys that person's ability to receive genuine love. And that person is then left unable to receive what is real love. When the counterfeit was sought. Real love only comes from God. And then they can't receive love because they received a counterfeit that destroyed their capacity for love. That's a vicious attack, but people are frequently blind to it. It's very effective because Satan can use people's biology against them. That's where things like convictions become extremely important for young people. And that's why they are so extremely rare and so extremely under fire. Like, look at what the television... Don't look at, but... For example, what the television shows. Young people looking for love in the wrong way. Acceptance in the wrong way. Why? It's programming of their thinking to say, this is where I can find it, and then it destroys their ability for the real thing. It's devastating stuff. And it affects them frequently for the rest of their lives. This is why it's, to me, so disgusting when I hear that places like churches will say, oh, you can go out and make out, just don't cross the line of sex. Well, how are you going to run up to a line and stop on a dime? Right? How are you going to do that? That's why I find it frustrating, and she makes me angry when I hear pastors saying, go out and date. That's not scriptural. How are you going to put yourself in the place of temptation and not be tempted? That's ridiculous. That's why the Bible says don't do it.
Ed, one of your sermons said, step back from the line. Get away from the line.
Yeah. Absolutely. How are you going to do that? You're not. It's a lie. It's witting or unwitting, regardless, it's compromise with Satan's world system, Satan's way of doing things. There's two things that Satan does. He has a method and a mode of attack. He has a method and a mode. And then God has a solution. You see, there is no temptation that has befallen you such that you are not able to endure it. So I know that if an attack is coming my way, it's something that God has already given me a provision for. What happens to people is in their emotions, they will choose. This is where that failure has, failure, iniquity, deception, all these things have a volitional component. They will choose. Because there is no temptation that has befallen me such as is not common to man, and such as God has not provided with it a means of escape. So if I do fail in any way, and we all do, no condemnation, but if I do fail, it's because I've chosen to. And usually I choose to because of my emotions. 99.9 times out of 100, I choose to because of my emotions. So there's a method and a mode, and then there's God's solutions. So what is the method? There's four methods that the Bible brings out. Four common methods. Number one is in Genesis 3:4. Let's turn there, please. Folks, pay attention to this, and I know you are, but don't let me lose you. Because this is stuff that we must understand. This is not optional to understand. Just the same way that a soldier in a battlefield must understand that there's an enemy ready to kill him, we must understand the means, the method and the mode of attack. Because if we do not know the enemy's method and mode, then we are going to be casualties. And like Pastor Love said on Wednesday, we don't have the option, we're in the battle. If I ignore the battle, I'm going to get killed. Okay? So we don't have the option, we're in the battle. So there's four methods of attack. The first one is in Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You shall not surely die. And this was just after he had attacked the character of God. So there were strategies for the method. The strategy for the method was attack the character and then say it's not true. Okay, attack the character and say it's not true. He will use that with God, and he will also use that with pastors. A common attack against pastors from people is attack the man's character and then say it's not true. That's deception. If the pastor is preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, it absolutely is true. And the character will be revealed in his fruit. So Satan attacks character and then says it's not true. So there you have the attack on faith. First and foremost, Satan will always attack faith. And he'll attack it with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he will attack it with natural reasoning. So this is I'm giving you the order that the attacks come in. First, he attacks faith. And he does it by getting me to evaluate with natural reasoning, so I won't think in faith. Without faith, though, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Often in Christianity, we say, without reasonableness, it's impossible to please God. We say that to ourselves. We don't actually utter those words. But we define faith as reasonableness. Whatever is reasonable is my faith. And God says, no, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. That's your faith. It's a confident expectation of a promise from God. That's your faith. It's a confident assurance in God's character. That's your faith. Okay? But Satan will start always by attacking our faith. Okay, don't believe. Don't believe. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. Don't believe. Your emotions are more important. Don't believe. Can't take a step of faith if it doesn't feel right. Don't believe. You'll be a hypocrite if you're not feeling it. Don't believe. You're only a hypocrite if, like we said earlier, you're only a hypocrite if your emotions are your standard. But if the Word of God is your standard, then it's hypocritical to follow your emotions. So, Satan says, don't believe. This is ridiculous, meaningless, impossible, unrealistic, irresponsible. Not so. You want something. Don't believe. The second thing is the next step from this. Okay, these are in a progression. After he attacks my faith, he has to get me into a self-consciousness. And that's in Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, make yourself the issue. Make that person, the individual, to be the issue. Everything is about how I feel, what I want. Now I don't believe, and the biggest thing in self-consciousness is my emotions. I become very conscious of how I feel about things. I become very conscious of what I feel, feel good, feel bad, feel need, feel desire. What I feel becomes my center. That becomes my frame of reference. And even when I receive the Word of God at that point, I receive it only in my emotions, not in my capacity for faith. And if I receive it in my emotions, it may appease my emotions for a season. It may bruise my emotions so I react, but it will not sustain me in the trial. So he doesn't attack the Word of God to me. He attacks me in where I receive the Word of God. Cause me to, why? Because he can't attack the Word of God. He's not going to eliminate the Word of God. He's tried a million times through history. He has never succeeded in eliminating the Word of God. He will not. He cannot eliminate Christ. And in Revelation 19, Christ's name is Word of God. He can't eliminate the Word of God. It's bigger than he is. Okay, can't eliminate the Word of God. Eliminate your proper reception of the Word of God. Not in faith, but in self-consciousness. Second strategy, second method of attack. Right? Eliminate faith, number one. Bring us into self-consciousness, number two. Self-consciousness usually ends up in me thinking or trying to think, although I'm not going to be successful with it, through my emotions. My emotions become my standard, therefore desires, insecurities, wants, whatever, perceptions, those things become my standard. So bring in self-consciousness. Number three, after I become self-conscious, what happens next? In Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Walk by sight. Number three, attack. Number one, eliminate faith. Number two, get you into self-consciousness. Self-consciousness getting you into your emotions. Number three, cause people to walk by sight. Evaluate with the emotions. Evaluate with the natural reasoning. I see that it's a tree good for food. So my sight brings in a natural evaluation, a natural response, natural thinking, natural reasoning. It's all very reasonable, beautiful tree, beautiful whatever pears, whatever happens to oranges, whatever happens to be on there. Some cultures think it was tomatoes, although that wouldn't have been a tree. And there you have the next phase of the attack. Walk by sight. When we walk by sight, we cripple our ability for faith. Okay? We replace our faith with natural reasoning. And suddenly things become an issue of possible, impossible, reasonable, unreasonable, adequate, inadequate, things like that. Suddenly things become more than ever issues of my emotions, issues of societal norms and standards. Societal norms and standards are part of culture. Culture is in the hands of Satan. Okay, so watch out for societal norms and standards. But societal norms and standards, we should not be soul winning. That's rude. Okay? Societal norms and standards, by and large, are really just satanic. So cause people to walk by sight. Once you cause them to walk by sight, you also take away the mind of Christ. If you take away the mind of Christ, not just their ability to think with the mind of Christ, that's faith. The ability to think with the mind of Christ is faith. Okay? But to take away the actual mind of Christ from a person. So the Word of God is an important part of my life, it's not my life. It's a part of my life. Church is a part of my life, it's not my life. Okay? Well, church is the body of Christ. What do you mean it's not your life? What life do you have then? Right? So that's the third method of attack. Cause people to walk by sight. Number four. Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Bringing guilt, shame, and fear. Okay, number four. Bringing guilt, shame, and fear. Why? Because now I'm walking by sight and natural reasoning apart from faith and I'm very self-conscious. The only thing that's going to come out of that is guilt, shame, and fear. When God says there is no condemnation, when God says pick up your cross and follow me, when God says I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, and Satan brings in guilt, shame, and fear. When God says perfect love casts out fear, that's the attack. Okay, those are the methods of attack. Okay, and they are progressive. He doesn't stop at one. Okay, when Satan attacks, he attacks fully. Okay? Now, at any point of the attack, I can respond to the Holy Spirit. At any point in the attack, I can use my free volition. The greatest weapon we have in the warfare is volition. Okay? But volition can only be used as a weapon in the warfare when the thinking is correct. So what does he attack? He attacks my faith. Because my faith is that part that I mix with the Word of God. The Word of God's not going away. So my faith is that part that I mix with the Word of God to cause me to prosper. Okay? So, if I have the mind of Christ, I will have the ability to use a correct volition. Now, even in the midst of perhaps confusion, I can simply say, God said this in the Bible. That's all I need. God said, receive the word. God said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. God said, gather together much more as you see the day of approaching. God gave a lot of definitions that are very simple. That it just takes the knowledge of the definition and the humility to live in faith obedience towards it. God said, gave Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, righteous, right? All these things, think on them. God told us what the fruits of the flesh were and God told us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Okay? All I need to do is have a little bit of humility and recognize that it's not happening. And then I can use my free volition to get myself out of the attack. Remember, the armor is all produced by the Word of God. The Word's not just the sword. The entire armor comes from the Word. Right? The helmet of salvation comes from the Word. Right? The breastplate of righteousness comes from the word. By the way, the breastplate of righteousness, some scholars believe that it's just the front. It's not. It's a picture of a Roman armor. The breastplate is something you put on over your head and it fits front and back. They just call it a breastplate. So, I mean, I've heard it a million, and Pastor Stevens taught it for a while that way, and then he taught it later, he realized that was incorrect, and he taught it correctly. They say that there's no part for the back. Baloney, there is a part for the back. Okay, it's a picture of a Roman armor. There is a part for the back. Some scholars do that and, you know, say that, but they're mistaken. That's not what the Roman armor was. The Roman armor, the breastplate, covered the front and the back. It's not just like a little plate on top of your chest. Okay, these were formidable. Why? Because in the warfare, you're going to get shot from any direction. That would be, you know what it would be to say to a Christian, you can't get shot in the back? It's only through the front. It's a kind of a spiritualizing way of things. We're always going forward, so we're always going. You can get shot from behind. You can get something coming back to haunt you from your past. Or get this, you can get another believer to start attacking you. There is armor for the back. Can you imagine a helmet that was only the forehead? That's what it's basically saying. The helmet is only a forehead. No, the helmet covers the whole head. The feet that only cover the toes. The girl that just covers the front, but not the backside. The Word of God is what controls my volition. My volition is the best weapon I have in the warfare. Because it is true, Satan cannot make me do anything. I have to choose. He can make it very appealing and reasonable, but I still have to choose. Guilt, shame, and fear. That's the fourth method of attack. Now, the modes of attack. What are the modes to the methods? We find the modes in Matthew chapter 4. So let's turn there, please. So the methods of attack are faith, then self-consciousness. Take away faith, bring in self-consciousness, cause people to walk by sight and start operating in natural reasoning, and bringing guilt, shame, and fear. Okay? No matter what the attack is, what the details of the attack might be, that is the fundamental attack. Take away faith, bring in self-consciousness, walk by sight, bring in guilt, shame, and fear. Okay? Isaiah was in the will of God when he walked around naked for a few years. Can you imagine the kind of attack that could have happened to that man? Although an extraordinary, unusual, one-of-a-kind sovereign case, nevertheless, will of God. If he was unwilling to walk in faith, God's message would have never been communicated. Israel needed a warning. And if Isaiah was to operate in any of those elements of attack, no faith, self-consciousness, sight, or guilt, shame, and fear, he would have never been an effective prophet. Anybody who operates outside of faith, anybody who operates in self-consciousness, natural reasoning, anybody who operates in sight, and anybody who is susceptible to guilt, shame, and fear will not be an effective Christian. Their efficacy in the kingdom is wiped. The warfare has taken them out. Okay, it's a dead soldier. Now, modes of attack. The first mode of attack, and these are not, God, Satan will not necessarily use all four of these. There are four modes. He will not necessarily use all four. He will use all four methods, but he will not necessarily use all four. These are the basic things that get attacked. Okay? The means of the way, the means of those that attack, those attacking those four things, is the first things that we talked about, the first four. Attack on the basis of identity. That's number one. Okay? In other words, attack my identity. If thou be the Son of God. Attack my identity as a believer. Attack my identity in the finished work. Attack my identity as being sufficient and having Christ as my sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for thee. Attack my identity as far as my worth goes to God. You're not worth it to God. That kind of an attack. Not necessarily in those words, but with that result. Attack my identity so I start making decisions apart from my identity, apart from truth. Well, I'm just no good. So what's the point in trying? That I'm just a sinner, I'm a wretched man. What's the point in trying? Okay, attack my identity. I'm not good enough to be used by God. I'm not good enough for God to be faithful to me. I'm not good enough for faith. I'm not good enough for God to use me. Attack my identity. I'm not good enough to be effective. I'm not good enough to be an effective parent. I'm not good enough to be an effective young person. Okay, attack my identity. Very powerful attack. That attack alone wipes out so many believers. Now, it comes through faith, self-consciousness, right? Sight, guilt, shame, and fear. I'm not good enough. Who am I? Look at me. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. Okay, look at me. I am emotional. I am angry. I am insecure. I am anxious. All of those are attacks on my identity. Okay? I'm not smart. I'm not good looking enough. All those are attacks on my identity. As though those things meant anything at all with God. Okay? So attack on your identity. Number two, attack on the basis of need. Matthew 4:2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Attack a person on the basis of legitimate need. Take care of it yourself apart from the will of God. You have a real need. Go take care of it. You're able to command these stones to be made into bread. Go do it. Take care of it. Get outside of the perfect will of God because you're not making enough money where you are. Get outside of the perfect will of God because this school is better than that school. Get outside the perfect will of God because this program of study is not available where you are in the perfect will of God. What else? Whatever we consider to be our needs, and often that is a legitimate need. I need to feed my family, can't make it to church. Sorry, I have to take the job that takes me out of church every time, or most of the time. That's a need. I have to feed my family. I have to be there. I have to be responsible. That's a need. Attack on the basis of need. If there's a need, Satan will attack it. Okay. When I came to Westminster, Satan attacked on the basis of need. Fortunately, I recognized that it was a decoy. Okay, he tried to get me to a different place. And to say no would mean that my need didn't get met, but I knew it was not right from God. So I said no. And I said to God, you can do better than that. And he did. So attack on the basis of need. Number three, this is an interesting one. This is the one that's not immediately obvious. I actually turned to a few scholars to identify this one, and what I found was really fascinating. Matthew 4:6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I kept wondering, what is this attack? And it wasn't readily available in other scriptures. And then there's a couple of scholars that really clarified it. This attack is an attack to cause a believer to be wrongly related to God's promises. What that promise was when he said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's a messianic promise. Okay, that was a promise given to the Savior. And what the temptation was, is that he should avail himself out of God's perfect will of a promise that he wasn't trusting. The idea was, don't trust the promise because you don't have any proof of the promise. And what it was saying is, prove that you're the Messiah. Make the promise happen. Prove you're the Messiah. Make the promise happen. Don't trust the promise because the promise defined your call. And for the Messiah, it certainly did. And for us, it often does also. Many of the promises God gives define the call. So prove you're the Messiah. Don't trust the promise. Walk by sight towards the promises of God. That's the attack. If as a believer I walk by sight towards the promises of God, I completely eliminate my strength. Okay, why? Because my strength only comes on the basis of God's promises. Because in truth, I'm very weak. Alright? So, when I enter into a circumstance and I'm very weak, then I have to rely on God's promises to be my strength. For example, somebody has cancer. What does a person with cancer do? Maybe it's incurable. All that person has is the promises of God. It's the only provision. They have no natural provisions. Pancreatic cancer, liver cancer, brain cancers, certain types, lung cancer. They're very common. And if somebody gets those, all they have is the promises of God. Don't trust the promise. Don't trust Him. Don't trust the promise. It's an attack on the promises. Have you ever considered why God gave 7,837 promises in the Bible? Why so many? Because we are to live by the promises of God. If Satan can attack the promises of God in a believer's life, then that believer will have no meaningful relationship to God in a practical outworking in their life. All we have as believers are promises. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Right? What happens when the promises of God are attacked? I become extremely insecure and I try to control my life on my own. That's what it is. Uzzah did not trust the promises of God concerning God's grace being sufficient, concerning God being in charge, right? Concerning don't touch the ark will take care of itself. Uzzah simply didn't trust the promises of God, became very insecure about what was going to happen with the ark, and God as a result kills him for it. So when I don't have a healthy relationship to God's promises, I end up with tremendous insecurity. Insecurity in a believer's life paralyzes the believer for a faith response to God. Insecurity in a believer's life paralyzes that believer for a faith response to God. Okay? So that's an attack on the promises. Number four attack. I think this is perhaps the most common attack that we see in this age, or at least in this culture. In Matthew 4:8, again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. This is an attack on the basis of want. Now, in Jesus' case, he was not enticed by the temptation. He had no old sin nature. He did not find the temptation appealing. But in our case, we do have an old sin nature, and temptations are frequently very appealing and very enticing. I believe that in this culture, the number one attack is on the attack on the basis of wanting. Okay, there's something that I want. I want to be loved. I want significance. Those are actually needs. But the way that I define them and how to solve those problems can turn into wants. I want, let's say, this person, or I want this job, or I want this outcome. It's all on the basis of wanting, because that will provide for me. Excuse me, God said, my God shall supply all your needs. Don't have it, don't need it. Okay, if you don't have it, you don't need it. So it's a deception. Want can deceive me. Okay, Psalm 23. If the Lord's my shepherd, I'm not wanting. Okay, there's nothing that I need that I don't get if the Lord is my shepherd. And if I got what I need, then anything I don't have is simply a want. That was an interesting thing I read a long time ago. And I thought it was a really good indication of kind of what happens nowadays. There was a guy who was, I guess, about 22 maybe years old, a young guy, and he took a summer job at a resort, I think it was in Arizona, in the middle of the desert there was this resort. And the staff that lived there worked at the resort. And being staff, they didn't get the best of everything. The guests got the best of everything. They didn't get filet mignon for dinner, they got chicken. Okay? And this guy got sick of chicken every night. And often it was like whatever the cooks made that wasn't ordered, that was theirs. Okay? And so this guy was serving somebody, and it was an old man. And he asked him, how do you like your job? He said, I don't really like it. He said, we eat chicken all the time, so I just get sick of it. They expect us to work all day. We don't even get time off to go home. Well, it's in the middle of the desert. We don't get time off to go. And he brought up all these things that he didn't like, but the chicken was the big thing on his list. He didn't like having chicken every night. And then the old man, as he was sitting there, he noticed that the old man had some numbers tattooed on his arm. And he didn't immediately realize what it was, but it came to him after a few moments. And the old man said to them, son, you know what your problem is? You don't know a problem from an inconvenience. You have no problems here. It may not be convenient to your palate to have chicken every night, but it's really not a problem. He said, if you have cancer, you have a problem. If your child is in the hospital from a car accident, you have a problem. If your house just burned down, you have a problem. Anything else is just an inconvenience. And then the guy realized, of course, that the numbers on the arm meant he survived the concentration camps. And he got very convicted about that. And he realized the old man was right. That what sometimes we define as problems are not problems at all. They're inconveniences at most. Sometimes what we define as needs are not needs at all. They're simply preferences and wants. Satan will try to take a want and call it a need. And he'll attack me on the basis of that want. I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. I'm not happy unless I have that. You know what? You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. It's an attack from the enemy to destroy your capacity for a real, healthy, God-given relationship. But that's all it is. And because you want it, you'll pursue it. And that's exactly what the enemy hopes you will do. You want it? Go get it. And he'll always make sure that the opportunity avails itself to find what you think you need. That's the attack. Okay? So he says to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the real good job. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the glamour and the glory. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the girl. I'll give you the guy. If you bow down, I'm not worshiping him. Oh, yes, you are. By stepping outside of the perfect will of God, you're already worshiping him. Who do you think took you there? Let's put it this way. Who do you think led you there? Satan led you there. You're already worshiping him. You just didn't know you were. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. All right. God's solutions. God gives three basic solutions. Now, how those solutions play out in the details of life can be variable, but the essence of the solution is always the same, and it's three things that work together. No matter what the attack is, no matter which area he attacks me with, it's always going to be using the same four methods. Okay, he's going to either attack my faith, follow it with making me self-conscious, follow it with walking by sight, and follow it with guilt, shame, and fear. Okay. Now, he may use an attack on the basis of a need. He may use an attack on God's promises in my life. He may use an attack on identity. He may use an attack on wanting. Using wanting. Okay? Solution is always the same three things. Okay? And they're found in Revelation chapter 12. The first element, and the solution is in order. Okay, in other words, the order is important of how this gets applied. The first element in verse 11 is there is no condemnation. In other words, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb removes all guilt, shame, and fear. The blood of the Lamb says no condemnation. Doesn't matter what happened, no condemnation. No condemnation. The blood of the Lamb removes my iniquities and my transgressions. In order to be able to overcome the attack, I have to get rid of that personal element that is so unbelievably paralyzing. And the first part of that element that I have to get rid of is guilt, shame, and fear, because those things will utterly paralyze any human being. Okay? So there is no condemnation. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So we have the blood of the Lamb. The second element is the word of their testimony. That simply means a lifestyle regulated by the Word of God, where the Word becomes governmental. Doctrine is governmental in my life. It includes casting down imaginations and high things in 2 Corinthians 10:15. And it deals with the attack on faith, on promises, and on need. Because the Word of God will define my needs. The Word will produce faith, and the Word gives me promises. So the second component of victory over attacks is the word of my testimony, the word of my lifestyle. Okay, the word regulating my life. The third one, and this is where I think most believers lose it. They'll get the first two. They'll deal with the guilt, the shame. They'll even have the words, at least to some measure, become governmental. But they never quite overcome because of the third one. They love not their own life unto the end. In other words, they don't pick up their cross. They'll get rid of the guilt, they'll accept that. But they'll do it in their emotions. Okay, they don't really do it in their frame of reference. They do it in their emotions. Okay, my emotions are no longer bothering me. Right? But it's not really accepting the Word of God. But they will accept it in their emotions. So their emotions are feeling better. They don't function in the body of Christ. In other words, they don't have a healthy relationship to the body of Christ. Why is the cross, and it is, why is the cross so unbelievably heavily attacked in Christianity? Christianity says, walk by sight, not by faith. Christianity says, fix yourself up, don't lose your life, make it good. This is what you hear in pulpits. Be good, do good, don't die, perfect the flesh. Do what you're good at. Do what your interests are. Do what you really want. Pursue your heart's desires. Follow your heart. How many places have you heard this? Follow your heart. Excuse me, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Follow your heart. Isn't that what they often say to young people? Follow your heart. Follow this deceitful, desperately wicked thing that you can't possibly even begin to understand. What they're saying is follow your emotions. Do whatever feels good. Do whatever you think will satisfy. Don't pick up your cross. Excuse the flesh and make it acceptable. Right? That's a big one. Excuse the flesh, make it acceptable. That's what's being taught nowadays. Doesn't work. If that's how I operate, I will never have the life of God. And I will never have complete victory over the enemy's attacks. Why is it that the cross is so attacked? it was attacked in Luke, right? When in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Satan tried to kill Jesus so he couldn't get to the cross. He tried to shed his blood, where he perspired drops of blood so he couldn't get to the cross. So he wouldn't shed it at the right time. The timing is important of everything. Okay, the timing of everything is important. Satan tried to get Christ to shed his blood outside of God's timing, and that if that had succeeded, it would not have been the efficacious blood that could cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the timing is important. So why the attack on the cross? Today there's the attack on the cross. Why? Because the believer's life, and Jesus is there, right? When Jesus got attacked, the believer's life depended on Jesus going to the cross. Nowadays, our lives depend on us going to the cross. But get this. My life depended on Christ going to the cross. My life now depends on me picking up a cross that is Christ's cross. In other words, I'm already dead. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self, alive unto Christ. But get this, God's life now depends on me picking up the cross. What do I mean by that? We are the body of Christ. And if there's an element, a portion of the body of Christ that does not have the cross picked up, then the life of God is not flowing in that portion of God's body. In other words, that portion is dead. How do I know that? They that preserve their life shall lose it. Isn't that what the Savior said? They that preserve their life will lose it. So the life of God can only flow through the believer who has a cross in their life. So Satan attacks the cross in Christianity so that God's life will not exist and there will be no functional body of Christ on earth. It's another attack on Christ. The attack on Christ's cross in Gethsemane was so I couldn't live. The attack on me living with a cross is so that Christ cannot live. And if Christ cannot live, I have no victory. Because if Christ is not alive, then there is no resurrection life. The body of Christ is where resurrection life is present. The functional body of Christ, excuse me. The body of Christ is every born-again believer, but some portions of the body of Christ are practically dead. So that cross becomes a major issue. Because without that cross, I don't have the life of Christ. And without that Christ, without that cross, there is no living body of Christ on earth. And if there is no living body of Christ on earth, Christ is not present on earth. What happens at the rapture? Christ is removed from the earth. That's what happens at the rapture. The Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. If I am the body of Christ, if I have the Holy Spirit in me, then I have to be removed from the earth. Before God's judgment can be poured out on the earth. It happened like that in Noah's day. It happened like that in Sodom. It happens like that today. That's the whole remnant concept. The functional body of Christ depends on a practical living cross in the believer's lives. That's why that is the biggest thing, the biggest hurdle that Satan throws our way in the recovery from an attack. And many believers never win this battle because they're not willing. They want to preserve their life, and so they lose it. And if I preserve my life, then no matter how much repenting I can do, how much confessing I can do, no matter how much trying to get right I can do, I'm going to be open up to all of the attacks all of the time. But if I had that functional cross, then for me to live is Christ, and Satan cannot touch Christ. That's the attack. That's the solution. Right?